I'm going to read a few verses before that because I'd like to highlight a few things that come before this in the context, but the main focus is verses 25 through 33. I begin with Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through the end of verse 33, and I read this portion of God's word in Jesus' name. Jesus said, "Then when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is a man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get to taste of my banquet." Then our sermon text for today, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, if any of you does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple." Let us bow and pray. Lord Jesus, these are hard words for us to hear. Hard words because we love the things of this earth so much. And those that we love in our life, our family and our parents and our brothers and sisters and our husband or wife and our children, we love them. But sometimes, Lord, not always in a way that's a healthy way. Lord, help us to hear your words that you have for us today. Help us to hear them in all their sternness. Help us to be broken over our sin. And help us, Lord, to repent and to trust in Christ even today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus gave the illustration of a banquet that was being all prepared. It was ready. Invite people. And the people that were invited came up with excuses. "You know, I have a land purchase that I need to check out. Please excuse me. I have a good excuse." Someone else said, "I have livestock. I just purchased. I have to try them out and to see how they'll work out. Please excuse me." And someone said, "Well, I just got married and I can't neglect my wife. I need to attend to her needs." Can I ask, are any of these things bad in and of themselves? To invest in land, to make purchases of cattle, to be married and want to have time with your husband or wife? Are these bad things? No, I would say. What makes them bad? How can we misuse those things? These business dealings, these relationships, if they're hindering us from trusting in and coming to Jesus, then they become bad things for us. Then they become hurtful. Then they become stumbling blocks for us. Things that can be good things in and of themselves, if we misuse them, can be bad. We have here in this passage words of law from Jesus. And the temptation that I have, the temptation that you probably have, is to say, oh, he doesn't mean that. And what we need to do, and what I've struggled with this week, is we need to let Jesus speak for himself and let his words hurt as much as they might hurt, to do the work that these words of law are to accomplish on our hearts. We're having heart surgery done today without anesthesia, and it hurts. But it's what we need to face as we look at this passage today. Verses 25 through 26, I see that being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will cost you your natural affection. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will cost you your natural affection. In the classic Pilgrim's Progress, the main character in the story, in the first half of the story, is Christian. And it's an allegory. Obviously, it's representing a person that becomes a Christian because he had a weight on his back, a weight on his shoulders that was more than he could bear. And he made his journey to the celestial city. And his family and his friends were saying, no, don't go, wait. Of course, it's not a physically leaving, but it's that spiritual journey. And there were those voices that were encouraging him to stay. No, don't go. Don't go. That's not necessary. And he stopped his ears and went. And then later in the book, the second part of the book, his wife and his children made that same journey. They became Christians. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus will cost you your natural affection. First of all, we see here for your family. For your family. There were large crowds going with Jesus. Remember, he was going toward Jerusalem. He was traveling from village and city, from one to the other. And we read that there were large crowds going with him. And you know, for some, maybe they were entertained. He's always got interesting things to say. What can we learn from him? But he turned to them and made it hard for them to follow him. And in our society, what we do with the gospel is we don't want it to be offensive to people. We don't want to call anyone to repent of their sins. We don't want to say that anyone is a sinner because they might feel bad about themselves and they might be offended by us and they might call us names. But again, we're not sharing our opinion. We're sharing what the Word of God teaches. And all of us by nature, all of us in thought, word, and deed are sinners. That's our problem. That's our desperate need. We might think we have need of other things, but that's really, first and foremost, what our true need is. To be restored to right relationship with our Creator. And according to Jesus, the only way that that is possible is through Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said to this crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, cannot be my disciple. And of course, we always compare Scripture with Scripture. Didn't Jesus say we are to honor our father and mother? Yes, indeed, he did. Didn't Jesus teach that we are to love even our enemies? He did that as well. Did Jesus teach here that the new Christian life is to hate everyone? Again, I don't want to water down the word hate because you know what it means in Greek? It means hate. Same as it means in any language in which this phrase is translated. To hate my father and mother, to hate my wife and children, to hate my brothers and sisters. And understand the context. If any of those would hinder us from coming to faith in Christ, the choice is not, well, I don't want to offend my wife. I don't want to offend my parents. I've heard some people say, you know what, I want to be a Christian, but I have to wait until my parents die so that I don't offend them. Jesus said elsewhere that there are material possessions that we have, or there's faith in God. And he said, you can only serve one, can't serve both at the same time. And it's a similar idea. If your father, your mother tells you to do something that the Word of God says do, tells not to do, or vice versa, who do you listen to? There's a denying of those that would go against God's will in our life. Even those people that might be the nearest and dearest to us. And to the degree that that would be true of us, that we put those people and their opinion and their words about us in a higher place, in a more important position than God himself. That's idolatry. We've broken the first commandment that says we shall have no other gods before God. But it's not only a denial of natural affection for our family member, even for oneself. Jesus said, unless you hate even your own life. Again, please understand, I'm not saying that we don't take care of our bodies, that we don't feed our bodies. There's a natural and a proper love for ourselves that God has given us. We want to preserve our lives. Sometimes people who are mourning and grieving the loss of a loved one have to be reminded, you need to eat something now. And sometimes people in those situations, I've heard them say, well, I'm going to eat not because I'm hungry, but because I know I need to eat. We know that we are to take care of ourselves in the proper way. But again, when it comes to us, if we are the hindrance to eternal life, if we are the hindrance, but I love this sin. I love this sin more than I want salvation. I want to dwell here a little bit longer. Maybe someday I'll become a Christian. I've heard people say, you know, maybe later I'll become a Christian, but right now I'm having too much fun. Having too much fun in life. You know, I know there are some Christians that never seem to have fun in life, but I know a whole lot of Christians, even in this congregation, who enjoy life till it's full. We don't want to get off the throne, do we? To bow the knee to Jesus means I'm not sitting on the throne anymore. And you know what? That's really hard to give up, isn't it? Jesus said, even hating of yourself to this degree, unless you do that, if your natural affection for your family, if your natural affection for yourself hinders you from coming to Jesus and to trusting in him, it's wrong. It needs to be dealt with. How do I deal with it? I repent. I acknowledge that that attitude, that behavior is sinful against an infinitely holy God. I turn from my sin and I say that what Jesus has done for me is sufficient, and I trust in that, not in my good works, not in my efforts. Not an arrow by my good works pointing up to God. Look at what I'm doing for God. But receiving what he has given to us in his Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness and peace and his love and a place in God's family. He said, unless you hate your family members, unless you hate even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Someone has made this comment in Robertson's Word Pictures. He said, martyrdom should be an ever-present possibility to the Christians. Martyrdom should be an ever-present possibility to the Christian. Not to be courted, but not to be shunned. Love for Christ takes precedence over even the elemental instinct of self-preservation. We have brothers and sisters in Christ today in Egypt, in Syria, in other places of the world that are dying for their faith in Christ. Willing to lay down their lives for one another for the sake of the gospel. Saying, I will not deny my Lord Jesus no matter what. Even to the point of death. Going on, verses 27 through 32, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will cost you your self-preservation. Overlapping a little bit, but Jesus talked about needing to carry your cross. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a cross on the outside of as jewelry, as something that might give an opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel. But that's not the cross that we need to bear. Because around my neck, it's not very heavy, is it? The cross that we're called to is a dying. It is a death. Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? But it's a dying to myself. It's a dying with Christ so that I can live in the newness of life, so that I can be assured of my sins being forgiven, be assured of a home in heaven when I die. Be assured of peace with God, even during these lives, these years of our lives on this earth. Whoever does not carry his own cross cannot be his disciple. You will have to come after him. Carry your cross, come after me. What did Jesus face? He faced the pain of and suffering of the cross. We don't have to do that for our own sins. In the sense of somehow what I do, what I sacrifice, will earn something with God. But it's a calling to follow Jesus, even to the point of denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. I remember the struggle that I had in my freshman year in college. I said, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, except be a pastor or a missionary or a youth worker. Those are pretty bad things, aren't they? And then God wrestled with me, and obviously God wins each time, but I got to the place where I said, okay, Lord, I'll be a pastor or maybe a youth worker, but not a missionary. And I remember reading in Romans chapter 10. And realizing that if God is the Lord, if Jesus is the Lord, I don't tell him what to do. He tells me what to do, what to believe, what my life is supposed to look like. And my response is, yes, sir. It's not a, well, this part, but. No. It's a denying of myself. It's a dying to my desires and wishes. But sometimes those desires and wishes can be in God's will, and God can grant those. And some of the things that we think, I know in my own life, outside of God's will, being a pastor, missionary, or working with youth, imagine that. Outside of God's will, they didn't look very good to me. But God's word says that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. When you're outside of God's will, they don't look good, pleasing, or perfect. But when we say, Lord, you win, you win. You realize, you know what, God's will is always the best for me. Even if it's a struggle, even if it's, no, I don't want that. God's will is always the best. No matter what the situation. Jesus uses the illustration of someone counting the cost before building a tower. Let's calculate this. Let's figure the dollars and cents. What will I need? What will it cost? Jesus said, count the cost of discipleship. He's calling us to come and die, to follow him, to lay down our lives as is necessary in some cases. You know what? You've got a lot of people that are going to say, I don't want to go there. But he also illustrated it with a king counting cost before going to war. And it seems to me part of this idea is, if I arm wrestle against God, who's going to win? Boy, can I fight against God's will? Do I have the power in me to keep saying, Lord, I'm going to say no to that. Maybe yes to this thing over here, but I'm going to say no to these 10 things that I don't like. Or am I going to say, Lord, I surrender. When we were little, maybe some of you played this game where you go back and forth and kind of wrestle with each other in this way, and you add mercy or uncle when you're ready to give. We're called to surrender. We're called to say no to what I want so that we can say yes to what God wants for us. It costs a lot. It might cost you more than you ever imagined. And I would challenge you that as we have a chance to share the gospel with people, please don't make it better than it is. There are so many wonderful things about being a Christian. But please, let's not say to people, you know what, if you're having this problem, you come trust in Jesus and that problem's going to go away. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be hated. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you as well. Boy, you might go from unpopular to even more unpopular. Or you might go from popular to very unpopular. Wow. That hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. Is it worth it? I believe there's not another option. The cost is high. The cost was paid ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he invites us to trust in him. He invites us to follow him. And then in verse 33, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus will cost you your personal possessions. You know, I like the first stanza of the hymn. I like the whole hymn, but that we sing at our offering time. We give thee but thine own. Whate'er the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. We acknowledge every Sunday that all that I have is God's. He calls me to be a steward of what he has. When I cling to my possessions, they become an idol to me. When my 401k is more important than my relationship with Jesus today, that's not a good sign. When the status from what kind of car I drive or what kind of house I have is more important than bearing the cross of Christ and following him no matter what, we're called to repent. To acknowledge that sin, to say that our sin is the same thing that God calls it, sin and rebellion against him. It's idolatry. Jesus said, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. And if not, you cannot be his disciple. Remember the young person that Jesus talked to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, sell all that you have, give the money to the poor. And what did it say? He was sad because he was very wealthy. He was very wealthy. Salvation is not by giving away our possessions. And the Lord might give you more than you had before you came to faith in Christ. You might have less. But what we have are tools for serving in God's kingdom, tools to minister and help our neighbor, to help and provide for our family. And again, if our possessions become our master, we're called to repent. We're called to be forgiven and to go on and follow Jesus. Someone has described baptism as a baptism unto death. In the former Soviet Union, I read, for many people, you could call yourself a Christian. But when the opposition especially began is when you were baptized. I baptism is, according to Romans 6, a baptism into the death of Jesus, but also being raised up with him. As we look at these harsh words of Jesus, these strong words of Jesus, I was pondering this week. One of the commentaries I was looking at said, don't water down the word hate. Well, it doesn't really mean hate. It means just let Jesus' words stand as what they are. They're words of law. To the degree that those things are true of us, that my mother, my father, my wife, my husband, my children are hindering me from trusting in Christ, from walking with him. I'm not saying get rid of those people. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to deal with that attitude in our heart. We need to confess that. We have in the first two of the Ten Commandments, the first one, the introduction, I am the Lord your God. What does the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. God doesn't share his throne with anything else. Oh Lord, I trust in you, but I also have these really important sins in my life that I want to cling to as well. No. Lord, you can be on the throne, but I'm going to tell you what to do sometimes. That's not the way it works. Second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, conjure, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon him in every time of need and worship him with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. I believe what Jesus is getting to in his words, the heart of the issue is, do we have any other gods before God? Anything that we fear, love, or trust in above God is an idol. Whether it's made of wood or stone, or whether it's something that we see before us. And idolatry is wrong. It robs God of his glory. Oh God, I need you, but I also need these things over here to make my life really meaningful. And God, in his graciousness and mercy, grants to us families, a husband or a wife, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. There are some of the blessings that God gives. Not to be an idol, not to pull us away from him. But opportunities for us to serve one another in love, to serve our neighbor, and those neighbors closest to us would be our family members, and in some cases, our co-workers. Jesus said harsh words. You must hate those dearest to you. You must hate even your own life. You must take up your cross and follow me. You must get rid of all your possessions. And sometimes those things happen in a very physical and material way. Sometimes there is a high price to pay. Always there's a high price to pay for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In some situations, that sometimes it might be different, but it's always painful. But in God's mercy, as he grants forgiveness, as he gives us assurance of salvation, as he gives us a place in the family of God, he also gives us those loved ones around us that we can love, loving our neighbor as ourself, and our neighbor oftentimes those closest to us. But it's a denial of myself. It's remembering I don't sit on the throne reigning and ruling in my own life. I bow my knee and I say, Jesus is Lord. And I regularly receive his forgiveness. And by the grace of God, I follow after him, trusting in him day by day, hour by hour, week after week, wherever he may lead, wherever he may guide, whatever he allows in my life. We trust in him in life and even in death. Amen.